Again, that's Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 16 on page 1018. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is God's word.
A story many years ago of a pastor who his habit was when he would come up to preach, he would put a breath mint in. It usually took him about 20 minutes for the breath mint to dissolve, and then he would know that it was time for him to stop. So he comes up and he stands at the pulpit and he pops it in his mouth and starts preaching. 20 minutes goes by, 40 minutes goes by, an hour and a half goes by, 2 hours goes by, and he finally just sits down. You know, he's done. At the end of the service, one of the parishioners came up to him and said, "You know, Pastor, it was a good sermon. It was just long. Why was it so long?" He said, "Well, you know, I do a breath mint." He said, "Today I got a button." So with that, we'll see how it goes. For the last several months, as I've had opportunity to preach, we've been looking at the biblical idea of the kingdom of God. And I find myself very challenged by this idea, challenged to actually do something with it, to do more than just think of the ethereal things that come or to think of the theological implications, but to also come down to the pragmatics and the very practical area of what does it mean for me to live my life as a believer in the kingdom of God. I asked some questions with this. How is the kingdom of God being built through my life? How am I cooperating with God to advance his kingdom? What does it look like to live my life as a citizen of the kingdom of God? And really, when it comes down to the bottom line, what I find myself continuing to come back to and continue to ask is, not only what does it look like in the big picture, but what does my family look like? What does my school look like if I'm a student? What does my job look like? What does my neighborhood look like when I, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, live the kingdom mission and live for the kingdom of God? And when I ask the question like that, when I ask what does the circle of influence that I actually have look like, what are the real changes that come? What are the real ways that God is using my devotion and my obedience and my willingness to advance his purposes where he has put me? What does that really look like? Because I don't know about you, that's what I want. That's the kind of life I want to live. That's the kind of disciple I want to be. And those are the kinds of questions that give me energy and give me clarity and build passion. And in summary of all that there is to find in Luke chapter 4, Jesus says in verse 43, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, for that is why I was sent." This morning I want to pick up where we left off when I spoke in June and finish looking at the pillars of Jesus' preaching that define Jesus' kingdom mission. So would you pray with me? Father, I ask for strength this morning. I ask, Father God, that you would send your Spirit among us and that you would illuminate our minds, you would open our minds, you would open our hearts to both hear your word as well as to receive your word and to put it into practice. Father, may you be glorified in all that we hear this morning. May Christ be exalted. May Christ be lifted up. And Father, I pray that those who even now may be outside your kingdom would hear the gospel today and would respond to becoming one of your own. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Again, Jesus says in Luke 4:43, I must preach the good news to the other of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I have come. So the question that we really start off with again is, what is the good news of the kingdom of God? What is it that Jesus is actually preaching and teaching while he is here on earth? And the passage read a moment ago gives us that answer. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 21, give five pillars that define the preaching of Jesus as it relates to proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. These verses in Luke 4 are not everything that Jesus has to say about the kingdom of God, but they do delineate for us the primary focus and the overarching mission of Jesus, and define for us as Christians how we can reflect and how we can be advancing the kingdom of God through our lives as well. So if you're not already there, I'd ask you to open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 4, verses 18 through 21. And again, just to hear God's word again. Luke writes, the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And again, we have this picture of Jesus being in the synagogue. His preaching ministry is already known, and as was common in the synagogue practice, when a teacher came in and was special to the area or new to the area, or people just particularly wanted to hear what he had to say, he would be invited up to the front. The scroll that is housed in the synagogue would be handed to him, and they would unroll it, the scroll, to whatever area it is that they wanted to speak from that day. So Jesus is given the scroll. He unrolls the scroll. He is in the Isaiah scroll, and he's reading from Isaiah chapter 61, and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. These are the five pillars that Jesus is consistently coming back to in his preaching of the good news of the kingdom of God. And we're going to take a couple of minutes this morning to look at each of these five, see what it is that Jesus is saying and what it is that it does and means for us as well. The first pillar of Jesus' kingdom mission is to preach good news to the poor. We spent time looking at this one last time, and I want to just take a few minutes again to review this. As Americans, you know, we tend to focus on the pragmatic and the practical, the very tangible natures. We tend to read things at face value and say, well, those are the words on the page, and therefore that must be what it means. The problem with some of that is what we miss in the Scripture is that many times things are being spoken of in the Scripture that have both a tangible and a practical aspect, but they also hold a spiritual aspect. And we're going to see that in all five of these pillars here today. Jesus comes and he says, I have come to preach good news to the poor. So, of course, the question that we have to ask is, who are the poor? Is he talking about those who are truly financially destitute or financially bankrupt, that they don't have material wealth? Is that who Jesus is coming to preach to? And the answer is, yes, it is who he's coming to preach to. But within that as well, we have to remember that Jesus is also, because in his preaching, we have seen him before, where he preaches to those who are also spiritually poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the idea there being that those who recognize that they are spiritually and morally bankrupt before a holy God are the ones who can be fulfilled, are the ones who can know the riches of God's grace in salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And so here again, we have to look at this for the practical side that it is, that indeed Jesus does come to preach to the poor. And think about it. How many times in Jesus' preaching, when he's speaking to those of his day who were the financially well-to-do, how many times was he embraced by them? Not very often. As a matter of fact, you know what comes to mind is the rich young ruler. Comes to Jesus and he says, "What must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" Jesus says, "Well, keep the commandments." Understood. Which one should I keep? Well, honor your father and mother. Do not commit adultery. Don't lie. Don't murder. On and on and on. And I love this line. Can you imagine the arrogance of this guy? "I've kept those since I was a boy." And I believe it's in Luke's recording of this story, we're told that Jesus has compassion on this man. You bet your bippy has got compassion on him. Because Jesus turns to him and says, "That's fantastic. Why don't you sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me?" And what are we told? He goes away very sad. Why? Because he had great wealth. You see, so often what wealth does, what earthly wealth does, is it removes from us a feeling of need. And that we do need someone else to provide for us. I think that is one of the reasons that Jesus' message is so well received by the truly poor. But it is also well received by those who are truly poor in spirit, spiritually poor, spiritually destitute. One of my heroes of the scriptures is Peter. I think I identify with Peter well because I know well sticking my foot in my mouth. But I also identify with Peter well because one of the things that I like about him is he's so very honest. He's very raw. You think about John chapter 6. Jesus just had this amazing time of ministry. And as he is talking about some of the theological realities of who he is and what he demands, we're told at the end of that chapter that most of his disciples, that most of those who were following him, said, "This is too hard of a teaching." And they walked away. And as Jesus turns to the 12, you can almost hear the pain in his voice as he says, "Will you leave too?" Step in, Peter. "Where will we go, Lord? You alone have the words of life." That is a man who recognizes, who understands that he is spiritually poor and that he is in need of a Savior. And what Jesus is saying here is part of the good news, part of the good news of the kingdom of God that he is preaching, is that he has good news for the poor. Good news for those who are poor in spirit. And that good news is that you can today know the riches of God's glory, the riches of God's grace, the riches of God's mercy in simply receiving the free gift of salvation that Jesus offers. That is tremendous good news. To be able to know that our spiritual bankruptcy does not have the final say. And that our spiritual poverty is not where we need to stay. But that we can be lifted up because of the riches that God has given to us in Christ. The second pillar of Jesus' kingdom mission builds on the first one by proclaiming freedom to the prisoners. And again, as we approach this second pillar, we must ask, are these literal prisoners or are these spiritual prisoners? And again, the answer is yes, they are. Again, you have, pardon me, in Jesus' ministry many times coming to those who have been imprisoned. Sometimes that imprisonment may even be slavery, and preaching to them that they too can be a part of God's family, that they too can be a part of God's kingdom. But one of the things that we have to take here is the context behind which the idea of a prisoner was being used. In the Old Testament, reference to prisoners or captives often meant those people who are in exile. Those who have been banished or taken away, or taken out of, I should say, a place or taken away from a relationship that they originally intended to have. And this is likely what is in view here, as Jesus is quoting here from Isaiah 61, of proclaiming freedom to the prisoner. We could substitute there, proclaiming freedom to the exile, or proclaiming welcome to the exile, bringing them back. And often in the Old Testament, when one is exiled, they are not necessarily exiled just because people want to get rid of them. They are exiled as a direct result of their own sin. I mean, think of the Jews. The Jews are exiled from their land. Why? Because Babylon was a stronger army. That's true. But what was God doing with Babylon? He was using Babylon as judge. And Babylon judged Israel. God used them to punish Israel, and that punishment was exile from the land. We read about that very early in the Old Testament, very early in the Torah. If you are faithful to me, I will keep you in the land. If you're not faithful to me, you're out. You're going to lose it. And that's what's in view here. The picture is a release from sin resulting in spiritual captivity. So what does spiritual captivity look like? I had meant to bring this with me this morning, and I simply forgot. So I need you to imagine in your mind. I love the sticky trap mousetrap. Now, I've worked with lots of different mousetraps. Unfortunately, we have a mouse problem in my home. At times, I have thought that there is a pogrom that needs to occur. But we just have mice. And we've tried to take care of them. I remember when we first moved into our home and we started seeing mice, Cindy and I thought that we were some of the dirtiest people around. We thought, you know, we're relatively clean. We keep the house up, we keep counters clean and things like that. And then we started reading about it that any time that you live in a place that is near a wooded area like we do, or you're in an older home that's got areas of access like we do, you're going to have mice. There's just not anything you can do about it. I used to keep score and how many I would kill. I have used the traditional mouse trap and found that the mice got smart. And they could lick that bad boy clean. And I would have no mouse. Then I found the sticky trap. And what I like about the sticky trap, you know, it's about 3 inches long by 2 inches wide, somewhere around there. And it's filled with this glue. And I put it into the brown bag. I smear peanut butter on the back of the inside of the brown bag, stick that in there. And what's great about the mouse sticky trap is that sometimes I get a twofer. You know, because one will get stuck, and then he'll call to his buddy and say, hey, I'm stuck. And his buddy will come in, and he'll get stuck as well. Now, here's why I bring this up. When a mouse gets captured in a glue trap, something fascinating happens. I'll admit it. I've sat in my basement quietly waiting to see how long it would take. And when the mouse gets stuck, this is what's fascinating about it. You know, it'll sniff around it to see where the food is. The trap's sitting right in front of it. You know, I mean, you'd think that it would figure it out. I want to avoid this little pool. But it doesn't. because, man, it sees the prize back there. And so it steps. And here's what's awesome. It tries to pull its paw out, and it can't. So you know what it does? It puts the next one in. Now watch this. Watch this. Do you know what it does after it puts two paws in? Puts its third one in. And then the best is yet to come. Because now it realizes, I'm stuck. And so it starts to maneuver itself around and try to use its one good leg to move this trap. And inevitably, what ends up happening is it gets itself up against a wall and its face gets stuck. And then the body gets stuck. And the more this mouse fights against the trap, the more stuck it gets. How many of you have ever been stuck in sin? I know I have. And man, you push and you pull and you try to figure out how to get out of this all on your own, and it gets worse and worse and worse. And just like this mouse, you end up dead. Jesus has come to proclaim freedom to the prisoner, to say that you do not need to be stuck in the prison of your sin. Jesus says in the second pillar that his kingdom mission is to proclaim freedom to prisoners, to set free those who have been captured by sin. And how does he do this? He does it again by our responding to Jesus' proclamation of freedom. Jesus is responding to Jesus' call to come to God on God's terms and to accept God's forgiveness as provided in Jesus' substitutionary sacrificial death on the cross. Freedom from spiritual captivity, from spiritual imprisonment, is available to you today. To be set free, all we must do is respond to the offer of salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, that Jesus is making. The third pillar of Jesus' kingdom mission is to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. And again, we read this at two levels. You know, to focus on the miracle of the blindness, the healing of blindness alone, is, as we have already seen with the other two pillars of Jesus' kingdom mission, it's really to miss the full point of everything that he's trying to develop. It is interesting, I think it's very interesting to note, that throughout the entire Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, there is only one person who is ever able to heal blindness, and that's Jesus. We don't see any healings of blindness in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we only see them in the Gospels. And we know this by looking at John chapter 9. This is the story of the man born blind. And when Jesus heals this man, something very interesting is said. When he is healed and he is presented before the Pharisees, they say, "This man has been healed of blindness. We've never seen this before." So we know that this is something that has to be supernatural to heal blindness. But there's something else going on here. And what we see here is that while there is great power, great raw supernatural God power in the healing and the opening the eyes of those who are blind physically, it is that same power that is used to open spiritually blind eyes. And what we see here that Jesus is proclaiming when he says that he has come to proclaim or to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind is that what he's saying is he is the one who is the final true revelation of God. And that he is the one who will open our minds, open our eyes to be able to see who he truly is. And the motif of light and darkness, that idea of sight and blindness, it's prevalent throughout the Bible when it's describing the spiritual state of people. And it is almost exclusively used again to talk about the darkened mind and blind eyes of sinful man. And to talk about that in the context of God being the only one who can heal that spiritual blindness. And here again, Jesus' revelation is of himself. And it must be received on the revealer's terms and not ours. What he has to say about himself, what he has to say about God, what he has to say about all of salvation history is dealt with on Jesus' terms, not on ours. And again, John 9 gives us some great insight into this. After this miraculous healing, we go through a trial scene. It's a really great story. And at the end, John writes this, chapter 9, verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were there with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." Again, what we see in this is the idea that just like the spiritually poor recognize their need for help, the spiritually blind recognize that they need help also. They need assistance. They will not be able to cause themselves to be able to see clearly. They need a healer. And more importantly, they need a revealer. Jesus says that his kingdom mission is to make this happen. Reminds me of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. "Long ago, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." Meaning, God spoke to us, and he used intermediaries to speak to us. But when he wanted us to have absolute clarity, he came himself. And he spoke to us by the Son. We need a healer for our spiritual blindness. We need a revealer for our spiritual blindness. And Jesus has come saying that I will proclaim recovery of sight. I will heal that sight and allow you to see the good news of the gospel of the kingdom. The fourth pillar of Jesus' kingdom mission is to preach release to the oppressed. Again, what does it mean to be oppressed? Well, an oppressed person is someone who is kept in subservience and hardship, especially by the unjust exercise of authority. This fourth pillar of Jesus' mission is closely related to the second pillar, but it's not the same. What's in view here is Jesus' preaching release to the oppressed is more than just a message of liberty without any reality. Jesus is not only the preacher to the oppressed. He's not only the one who comes and talks to them and says, "Yeah, I know that you're under bondage and you need to be released from that." He not only comes and gives the message, Jesus is the one who releases the oppressed. He is the deliverer. He is the releaser. How? Well, he does this through his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. You see, again, as we trust by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, as we do that, we trust in him for our salvation. God's wrath, as we've been learning about as we've been going through Romans, God's wrath is turned away from us and on to Christ. He receives the judgment. We receive his righteousness. His righteousness is credited to my account, so that when God looks at me, by faith alone in Christ alone, when he looks at me, he sees what Christ has done, not what I have done. This brings about our justification before God, and we receive the gift of eternal life, the promise of eternal life, which Jesus' resurrection guarantees. Jesus says it like this in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These are not the words of oppression under harsh leadership. These are the words of release under a loving Savior. The final pillar of Jesus' kingdom mission is to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, this final one pulls all four pillars together into total focus. The year of the Lord, as we see here in the text, is a reference to the Old Testament idea of the year of Jubilee. Now, if you look in Leviticus chapter 25, you will find this spelled out. What is the year of Jubilee? It would have happened once every 50 years. And the year of Jubilee, as it is spoken of in Leviticus 25, primarily is dealing with the return of property to rightful owners, the release of slaves from their bondage, and different things of that nature that are on a practical level. As it is being used here in Isaiah 61, what we see is an idea that has been interpreted that the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee, is actually the dawn of God's new age. That is how it was understood at Jesus' time, how it was interpreted, and how I believe Jesus is using it here. So what Jesus is saying in his preaching of the good news of the kingdom of God is that it will result in the final and complete revelation of God regarding total and complete forgiveness of sins. And the year of the Lord's favor is good news to the spiritually poor, because they have the riches of God's grace. It is freedom for spiritual prisoners because they have been set free from sin. It is recovery of sight for the blind because they can now clearly see what God is doing in salvation. And it is release for the spiritually oppressed because they are no longer under the yoke of slavery to sin. Before we end this morning, I want you to look at verses 20 and 21. Jesus gives his sermon here. Cindy has often said to me, when I am wrestling particularly hard with a passage of scripture that I'm going to preach on, and nothing's coming, and she has often said, you know, Malcolm, you should just go up, read the passage, look at everybody and say, think about that, and sit back down. One of these Sundays, folks, going to happen. But that's essentially what Jesus does here. Listen to this. Then Jesus rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. Now, when it says that he sat down, he didn't go back into the audience and take the seat that he came from. He actually sat on what was called the Bema seat. And this would have been up on the platform at the front of the synagogue. And you sit as a teacher. That is the position of teaching and the position of authority. It was sometimes called the Moses seat. That is where somebody spoke the truths of God. That's what it means when he sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today, this scripture is revealed, or pardon me, is fulfilled in your hearing. And my friends, this is as true today as it was when Jesus gave this sermon 2,000 years ago. In Jesus' words here, we come face to face with the central truth of the gospel. Will I trust that Jesus is who he said he is and that he did what he said he would do? Jesus says he brings good news for the spiritually poor, and today you can know the riches of God's grace and forgiveness. Jesus says he proclaims freedom for prisoners, and today you can be set free from spiritual imprisonment and captivity of sin. Jesus says that he brings recovery of sight to the blind, and today you can know and you can see the true revelation of God in God's word, because it all points to Christ. And Jesus says that he not only brings the message of release, or that he brings the message of release for the prisoner, but that he is the releaser himself. And my friends, today you can know release that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And the reason for that is because today, God's new age, the year of the Lord's favor, the time of salvation received by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is available today. There is no greater news than this. Because the Bible says all we must do to receive the free gift of God's gracious and merciful salvation is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And I want to encourage you, if you are here today and you don't know Christ, you've never heard the gospel, you've never known that Jesus has come to set you free, to provide you God's gracious riches, to open your spiritually blind eyes, to release you from oppression. Following the service, we'll have our prayer team up here. I encourage you, please come down. Come down and ask them, how can I know this today? And if you know Christ, go. Go and tell others about the good news of the kingdom of God. Tell them about the message of Christ. Tell them about the implications of the kingdom of God being preached. Tell them, because that is why you have been saved, to tell others. Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today is the day of salvation. I trust that you will respond and you will not wait. I trust that you will go and you will bring others to the table. Let's pray. Father, I am again very thankful that you have not left us to try to figure out salvation for ourselves. But you have clearly, you have systematically, over millennia, revealed the work that you are doing on our behalf, revealed who you are, revealed why it is that we need a Savior, revealed and shown us why, how it is that we are in the position that we are, that we are slaves to sin, that we are dead in our sins and our trespasses, that we are in desperate spiritual need of you intervening in our lives. And I am so thankful that you have done that. And that you have seen fit through God the Son, through Jesus Christ, to send him to us to pay the penalty for our sin and to take upon himself your wrath for sin. Oh, Father, that we would respond, that we would respond in joy to the gospel being revealed in our own lives, that we would respond in boldness to go and to tell others and to bring them into your gracious and mighty kingdom. Father, again, I pray that you would give to us boldness. I pray, Father, for those that are here today that are struggling with what to do with Christ, that you would break down the barriers, that even today you would heal them of their spiritual blindness, that they may see clearly their need of a Savior and receive the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.